Father, we come to you today and we lift your name up. Lord, I thank you for these little kids and I thank you for the sponge that is their brain and the information that's about you, the clean water. Lord, I thank you for those that care in this world, that love others, and I thank you for that blessing. Lord, I pray that as we discover Hebrews, as we discover your word, that you would give us a passion for it, that you would let us see it and let us love it and let us care for your word like no other. Let us care for you and have a relationship with your son. Lord, let my words speak softly, let yours speak loudly, and let this be a day that we give you glory and you praise. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 3, and as you're turning there, I just want to talk about these three people groups that we've been going through in this series in Hebrews. And the first is these people that don't know Jesus. You know, maybe they've never heard about him, or maybe they've heard about him and they've denied him. And the second is this people group, those that are in the church, or maybe they're around church people, but for some reason, they haven't given, they haven't surrendered their life to Jesus. And then we have this third group, those that have surrendered their life and have put their faith in Christ. And today, we're mainly going to address this second group. And if you're a believer, keep your ears open. You don't get off today. I want to address this word belief. This word pistuo in the Greek. And as we look at this word belief, I think a better word would be faith or believe in. You see, there's this team in Kansas City. And I believe that team exists, but I don't put my faith in it. I don't believe in this team in Kansas City. I believe in the team in Denver. And I get it, this may not be a good idea right now, but it makes my point that our faith in something eternal is so much better than our faith in something that is temporary. You see, we have these ups and downs in life. The Broncos will always have ups and a lot of downs lately. But Jesus is never changing. He's always the same. And it is us that changes as we go through this sermon. Do I follow the Chiefs or do I follow the Broncos? Do I follow Christ or do I just believe He exists? And I think there's a difference. Where is my faith? Pistuo is more than just believe. It's to put my trust, to put my faith in, to surrender, to follow Jesus. In this part of Hebrews, I think it's talking to this second group. Those that may be in the church, but for whatever reason, they have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, this group really scares me because I look out and I don't know who you are. For all I know, everybody in here loves Jesus. And it's really hard for me to walk up and say, you know, Fred, Steve, or John, or whatever your name is, your faith isn't very good. Right? Maybe we need to pray this prayer and come to Jesus. I can't just do that. As a pastor, I have to preach the word and to tell you exactly how I understand it. And sometimes to tell you I don't understand it. But to build relationships with you. And to speak to you about who Jesus is. And pray and plead that you will come to an understanding of exactly who Jesus is and have that relationship with Him. Another thing is, we don't always know who's saved around us. For instance, this last week, I was walking my dog down by the Riverwalk. And this guy got really, really mad at me because my dog was not on a leash. Now, I understand, and I try to justify it. That, you know what I mean? But this guy, my dog, all he wanted to do was sniff the other dog's, you know what? And that other dog got aggressive, and all of a sudden we got this tangled mess, and I'm working my hardest to get my dog untangled, and this guy's calling me every name in the book, and I'm just fighting, and this guy's not helping me. And I may or may not have called him a donkey. I'm sorry, I'm human. But do you think at that moment in time, this guy goes, this guy's a pastor? Right? It wasn't talking to him. I'm going, Romans 3:23, you know we're all sinners. And right now you're being a really bad sinner. You know, you should come to Christ. No, that's not what I was saying. I was just trying to get my dog away from him. But what's the perspective that somebody else sees? When somebody else looks at us, how do they see us? And at that moment in time, that guy did not see me and Jesus as besties. He didn't know us that way. You see, that day I wasn't a very Jesus-like guy. And I think a lot of us need to think about this. You know, someday when we get to heaven, you're going to see Fred and you're going to go, you're in heaven? But the beauty of it is he's going to say, you're in heaven? Right back at you. Understand that it's the heart. And God, he's the only one that really knows the heart and the issue, and it's between you and God. And where is your heart in all of this? And there's a verse that really scares me, I got to admit. Matthew 7, verse 21, and it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Sometimes I read this verse and I'm like, isn't it grace that saves us, not by our works? But then I look in the Bible and I see John 10, verses 27 and 28. And if Matthew 7 scares the bejesus out of me, pun intended, then I have the reassurance found in John 10. And Jesus is talking here. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Man, reassurance. But how do I work these two scriptures together? And I believe that it's a matter of the heart, and only you know your relationship with God. Have you put your faith in Jesus? And I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I don't know a ton of things. But last week I listened to Pastor Bill's sermon, and I do know this, that we worship a God that will not save us and then unsave us. Our works are not enough to save us, just like the neglect of works are not enough to unsave us. When I look out at this congregation, for all I know, every one of you has eternal life, and I plead and I pray for that. But God knows the heart. And I believe God is pleading with those in the church, those that know Christianity, he's pleading with you to accept Jesus and to surrender to him. But here's the good news. Even when I speak this, here's the good news. You only have to have the faith of a mustard seed. That's what our Bible says. And Jesus will take care of the rest. And I could stand up here and I could talk to you about how when we come to Christ, this faith starts as a mustard seed and it grows into this huge tree. But the more I look at it, the more I study the scripture, I'm not sure that's the way we should look at it. You see, I believe that a right understanding, our faith will always look like a mustard seed in comparison to an ever bigger God. A God who works miracles with my minuscule faith. How often do we evaluate our faith? And I evaluate mine often. I'm not saying I'm not saved. I just evaluate what God's purpose is in my life. And I sat back in the back about where Yancey is. For so many years, not quite understanding what it was to surrender my life to Christ. And I'm not saying because you sit in the back that makes you a Matthew 7 Christian. That's not what I'm saying at all. No. There's people that sit up in the front that they haven't quite figured it out. We're still pretending when we need to be real. You see, now I still sit in the back. I'm still a back row Baptist, but before, I really sat back there so I could get out fast, so I could see the Bronco game. It's truth. But now I sit back there so I can be welcoming to those that come in and welcome you to this church because I believe in the power of fellowship, in the power of the church body. Let's look at our text. Hebrews 3:7, it says, therefore, and we have to stop there. When we do Bible study, we have to pay attention to every word and study it closely. Every word matters in the Word of God. Because, since, for, hence, consequently, the writer of Hebrews is pleading with his listeners. And why should the people in the church surrender their life to Christ? Why should they listen to the words of the Holy Spirit who's trying to get a hold of their heart? And it tells us right here, the therefore is something before it, because Jesus is worthy. He's more worthy than the servant Moses. You see, Moses was faithful, but Jesus is more. You see, Moses, he was faithful in God's house, but Jesus, he built the house. And he's pleading with you, you better listen. You trust in Moses. And we must remember that he's writing to the Jewish people. Moses is a rock star. It's like us with Abraham Lincoln or Beethoven or Martin Luther or Billy Graham or John Elway. I get it, it's my sermon. I couldn't resist, I know. The writer is telling us here that there is something so much greater than these people that we put our faith in, that we put our trust in. But I love it. It doesn't stop there. Stay with me. I'm going to go through this really fast. This is a quick overview. We got chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, Therefore, everything is building off of one another. Since Jesus came to the earth and he lived a life except without sin, so that he might become high priest. So that he might be the go-between between us wretched, black-hearted sinners and a perfectly sinless God. And it doesn't stop there. 2:17, since Jesus did not die for the angels, but he dies for you and I. Listen to me. 2:14, Jesus experienced everything that we experience, but he had victory over sin and death. Therefore, since Christ is glory, since Christ is better than the angels, since Christ created the world, the writer says, listen. Right? Did you not see those signs and those wonders and those miracles? And because of those signs and those miracles, open your ears to hear. Listen to me, I am talking to you. And Jesus, he's knocking on the door. You just have to open it. All of these therefores, the writer is getting to a point, I promise. The writer of Hebrews is talking to those that are in this church. Maybe you're an intellectual and you love the philosophical nuances found in the theological concepts of Christianity. And if you understood anything I just said there, then maybe we need to evaluate something. Are you more of a fan of Christianity than you are of Jesus, the person? Now, I could explain what I just said, but really, quite frankly with you, I mean, I really don't get it. I'm not that smart. And I understand knowledge is great. We should have knowledge of the Scriptures. But where does that knowledge lead? Does it lead to a relationship with Jesus? And that's the real question. You see, I could spend my life studying my wife. She is an unbelievable, caring person. She loves people, even though she can come across hard sometimes. I know her love language, which is gifts, and I'm terrible at it. I can be intrigued by every part of her mind and her body, and she is so much smarter and so much better looking than I am.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I can defend her. I can love what my studies tell me about her. I can love her by the book. But until I put that love, that study in action, what does it mean? It means nothing. If I'm not willing to surrender my life to my wife and her surrender it to me, our relationship cannot grow and we can't build a relationship. We're stuck in this knowledge stage when there can be so much more when we surrender to one another. And this is going to be a really long day because I just spent 15 minutes on one word of a 13-verse sermon. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, if you are in this church, somebody at some time invited you here, or maybe the Holy Spirit is drawing you, or maybe you're like me, and you've been here since you were 1 year old. I don't know. And I've said it so many times before. If I'm texting, Holy Spirit's talking to us. If I'm texting, I might know that my wife is talking to me, but I don't actually hear the words that she is saying to me. And the Holy Spirit is saying, put down those distractions. Focus on me. Hear my voice while there is still time. You see, the Spirit has seen hardened hearts for a long time. We are not new to Him. The writer here in Hebrews is expositing Psalms 95, and he is recalling the Old Testament in order to plead with us. But so many of us are too busy to hear what he has to say, whatever that reason may be. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the days of the testing in the wilderness, where your father put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years. Just because you are in the church does not mean that you know Jesus. I mean, Moses, he is leading his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Think of all the wonders and the signs that they have seen, starting with the plagues. They just watched the Nile turn to blood. And if you don't know, that's not normal. Right? There's a massive number of frogs and gnats and flies everywhere. All of the livestock, except the Hebrews, die. Boils and massive hail, crazy locusts and complete, utter darkness. And death of the firstborns, except for the ones that put the blood over the doorposts. And if that ain't enough, they watch as the Red Sea parts. And they walk across on dry land. But what I think is even more amazing is they watch as the Red Sea comes back in, crushing and saving them from the Egyptians at just the right time. And if that ain't enough, they're in the desert. And we all know that it gets hot in the day and cold at night in the desert. And God gives them their own little personal cloud for shade and their own little personal bonfire for warmth. Man. And all the Israelites can talk about. All they can talk about is the stew and the rolls they had from Texas Roadhouse back in Egypt. That's it. They can't remember that they had no days off. They had no rest in the land of Egypt. They worked hour after hour, day after day. They were beaten. And all they can think about is their bellies. And I get it, ladies. We all know you get to a man's heart through his belly. I get it. But what I really want us to think about, and I don't know about you, but I start to wonder, how could they not surrender to God in this moment when they just saw all these miracles? Well, let me tell you a story. Little Hattie. I honestly think God gave me Little Hattie so I could preach. I don't know, so I'd have object lessons. And last week, my wife was gone. She took Dottie down to Texas, and it was a pretty rough week, to say the least. And I'm taking an oven up to Home Depot, an oven that I just installed that doesn't work, and a kitchen that has no appliances. So it's already an interesting day, and we get there, and it takes them 45 minutes to an hour to get somebody to help me lift this oven out of my truck, so I'm already frustrated. I get to the front counter, the service desk, and she's bringing everything in, and she tells me that they can't order it until Monday. And I'm just thinking, how am I supposed to tell this to my wife? And at that very instant, little Eileen's grabbing me on my coat, and she looks up at me, and she goes, Daddy, Hattie pooped her pants, and... I'm not sure if you're supposed to say poop from the pulpit, but I just did. I was thinking about that one. So I take her back to the bathroom, and thank God it was just in her undies. I get her cleaned up, and I'm looking at these undies, and they're filled with filth, and I'm like, what am I going to do? And I throw them away. And I get her finished, cleaned up. I clean up this little girl. And I go to put her pants on, and she throws the biggest fit in the world. She wants her undies. And if that's not enough, I can't get her to stop. And we're walking through the store, and she's screaming at me, I want my undies, I want my undies. And I'm looking at everybody, and I'm like, it's okay, it's okay. But I thought about it, and I just cleaned her. She was fresh, she was brand new, and all she could think about was her old filth in those undies. You see, God, He's pleading with you. He's saying, let me renew your soul. He's going to clean the filth off of you. So many of us just want the filth. We're so blinded by our sin that we miss the miracles in our life. Are we really watching for them? Do we actually open our eyes to see and our ears to hear? I don't know about you, but the greatest miracle is the transformation in this wretched black heart when Christ changed me and when He changed you. And that is all the proof that I need. But many of us still have this stubborn heart. Verses 10 and 11, therefore I was provoked, God is talking here, with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. This word provoke is so much more than anger. It's being offended by another's actions. When we fail to see the miracles that God has worked in our lives and put our faith in Him, man, He's offended. God, He is pursuing you like you pursued your wife. Man, if you read some of the things that you put in those love letters to your wife, if she didn't love you, she would have thought you were a stalker. When's the last time we opened this word? This love letter from God. Maybe we smelled it. Maybe we devoured it like that letter that we got from the one that we loved. And treated it like that and paid that much attention to it. God is pursuing us. And you know how I know that? He sent His Son. And it's not really my intention to call God a stalker. But He loves each and every one of you. And I know us as men, we think we're really cool and that we are the answer for all these girls. But God really is the answer. He knows that He is the completion of our soul. God is saying here, look, if you will just listen to my word, if you will just take in my word, I will not deny you. I will open my arms wide and I will bring you in. We see this with Joshua and Caleb. If the others would have just put their faith in Christ and if they had just known Him the way that He knows His people, He would have opened His arms and allowed them to come into this perfect rest of the Lord, and they would open their arms wide. But the problem is, most of us really like our own ways, our own filth. Man, I used to love my own ways, and I still do in so many ways. And all they did was lead to depression and suicidal thoughts and a marriage on the rocks. I was a jerk to everyone. But I didn't want to give up this filth in my life. Man, if we don't know God's ways, when we're following our own ways, how will we ever enter into that rest? I don't know about you. Are you just tired? Some of us are just tired. We got so many things going on. We're overwhelmed by everything in our life. Some of us just need to allow God to allow us to rest. And it's not just those who work. Man, so many people that don't even have jobs, they love all this stuff in their life. This stuff consumes them. I don't know if you heard the saying, right? We can't take a U-Haul to heaven, right? But sometimes we do that with our heart. We might not be able to take stuff, but what is all the burdens, all the filth in our heart, right? If we haven't given that to Jesus, all of that goes with us when we die. Everything that we haven't given to the cross. And this writer right here in Hebrews 3, he's pleading. And he tells us, how do we have a heart free from the burdens and full of rest? Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You see, my heart's not evil, Pastor Zach. Man, I don't know about you, but how many of you ever felt like giving up as a parent? After 4 days with little Hattie, I was ready to give up as a parent. Did you know that little girl? I got a story. Sorry. I came into her room on Friday morning. And I stepped in something wet. And I knelt down and I smelled it and it was pee. I went and grabbed the dog and I spanked the dog and I said no. And I put the dog out and I left and I cleaned it up. And the next morning I walk in again. And the floor is wet. The problem is one of my dogs was in the kennel and the other one slept in the bed with me with the door closed. You do the math. Hattie, did you pee on the floor? Uh-huh. How do you pee on the floor? The bathroom is like 6 feet away. It's loud, Dad. No, it's not. It's okay to go to the bathroom. At that moment in life, I'm like so ready to give up on being a dad. I have no idea how to take on this challenge. And all of this is from a pastor that loves Jesus. An evil heart. But wait, there's better. Not a better story, but a better finish. Because my heart is not evil because I have Jesus. And that's the way God sees me. The only way that we fall away from God is by having an unbelieving heart. Where is your heart when it comes to Jesus? And we ask ourselves as a church body, what does this mean for us? Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another, lift one another up, as long as there is time. It is so easy to fall back into this life of sin. Most of the time, we don't even realize that it's happening. This word harden is being stiff. I hear so often from believers that they tell me that they're a believer, but they don't have to be in church. The problem with this statement is that the Bible doesn't say that. Now, I get it. Church does not save us. I've already made that clear. But the writer of Hebrews here, the writers of the Bible understand how hard it is to live a life devoted to Jesus. They understand that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. They understand that we need the help of the Word of God. They understand that we need to be in constant contact in prayer with the Creator of everything. But they also understand that we need fellowship of other believers that are fighting this fight, that are walking this walk with others. So often we glance past this word, this word deceitfulness, but it is exactly what sin is. Right? Sin does not show up at our front door with a big neon sign. It sneaks in through the back door. It's so easy to be undisciplined. It's so easy to be lazy. It's so easy to be carried away with the business instead of the purpose that God has given us. But it's hard. It's hard to be disciplined. It's hard to be engaged. It's hard to do something that goes against the social norm, but it's exactly what God has called us to do, a greater purpose. 14, for we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How do we share in Christ if we are not sharing in life? I heard a line the other day when I was listening to a sermon. How many strange relationships do you have in your life? Just the other day, I was helping a lady move trash to me out of a storage unit, but it was treasure to her. That relationship would not happen if Jesus was not working in my life. Look around this place. Look at the people that are in here. What would our relationships be like without Jesus Christ being the glue? That's what He asks us in this strange part. The only thing that brings us together is Jesus. He is the glue. And this week I was looking at it, and we need to be in the Word of God. And we need this solitude and this time of study, but where does it lead? And I was looking at these fathers from the past. And many of them were in monasteries, and they were separated from the world. And one of my favorite ones, he spent 2 years, 2 years fasting and studying the Scripture in a cave. A cave in the wilderness, high up, where nobody could find him. Nobody. And he intended it that way. He had no intention to ever leave, but God went to work. God went to work in his life, and guess what? His health deteriorated, go figure. And he had to go back to the city. And this man, his name is John Chrysostom. And God took this man and took the things that he had studied, and he became known as the Golden Mouth. He was the greatest orator of that time. And he preached in a way, much like we preach today, expositing each part, each verse of Scripture. If we look at verse 14, it reads, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Expositing this Scripture, I look at some of it, and I look at this and I see, what does it take to keep my faith? To know my faith is real is a better description. And I read this, and real faith has consistency. Real faith holds firm to the end. And I get it. We'll have our ups and downs, our ebbs and flows. But how do we focus on the will of the Lord and not everything that blows us around like the wind? I can promise you that it is not our actions that save us. It is our heart. But our actions give a reassurance of where our heart is. Now, most people know that I am a diehard Bronco fan. But if I never watched one of their games, would that make any sense? What if I wore Raiders gear? And I apologize to Raiders fans in here, but it's the best thing I could come up to the worldly football team. Oh, man. Sorry. But I thought about it. Really, would a Bronco fan live a life like a Raider? Maybe think of it this way. When I was little, about 6 or 7, the Broncos, they broke my heart. They destroyed it. Right? Losing those Super Bowls absolutely destroyed me. And for a time being, I became a 49ers fan. Sorry. But where was my heart? I still loved them. Right? I still love them. Eventually, I found my way again and I came back to the Broncos. Was I not a Broncos fan from the very beginning? I was always a Broncos fan. Just had a time in my life when I wasn't growing. And I ask us to evaluate. Are we being complacent, or are we focused on where God will have us? And I think the same holds true in our faith. And one of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite things, I had it around my neck until my daughter lost it. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Faith is a race. It is a marathon. And those who are successful put one foot in front of the other, even when we get hit by a big old linebacker, man. We keep plugging away. We keep going forward. Man, pay close attention to these words that I'm about to read. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Man, I'm going to let you in on a little theological secret. When the Bible says all, it means all. But wait, there's more. We got to keep reading. We can't just read one verse. Verse 17. And with whom he provoked for 40 years, was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Now I get it. We are all sinners, but the rebellion here is those who left Jesus, who angered God by their unwillingness to listen to his call. Who is not able to enter into the rest that God provides? The disobedient in unbelief. Not Joshua and not Caleb. Were they there? Yeah. But let's go on. We must ask ourselves, did the Israelites ever find rest in the promised land? Was that the rest that we were talking about? Did Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, or Joshua, even David, did they ever find rest? Well, Psalms 95, what we're expositing here, was written by David. And the people at that time were still looking to find this rest that we find in a future Jesus. And I understand that Jesus gives us some form of rest. I have some of that rest, but we are waiting, we are hopeful for a rest that is so much more complete in the future. I want to enter in that rest because I got to admit, I'm tired. I get tired. And verse 18 says, and to whom did he swear that would not enter into his rest, but to those who are disobedient? And all of us are disobedient. Moses was disobedient, but he had faith. And ultimately, he ended up in the rest of God. And how do we know this? Well, we turn forward to the New Testament. We see this transconfiguration. And I'm using Mark. And I love this story. And stay with me. I have a really good point, but I just like this story. We can learn so much about how Moses comes into the rest of God. But we can learn so much from this guy named Peter. You might know him. Peter is sitting there and he's in the presence of Elijah. He's in the presence of Moses. He's in the presence of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine this? If I was putting myself in football terms, this would be like being around Johnny Unitas and Joe Montana and this guy that quarterbacks for the Patriots that I'm not going to say his name. And you're talking. Like Peter is in the presence of these men, these rock stars in the faith, and he's talking. He's like talking about having a white t-shirt that's been bleached. Like he's in the presence of these people, and that's the best analogy that he can come up with. And then he asks them if he can build them tents. Like these guys need tents. It's Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They can probably have tents in a moment's notice. And what I want to tell you is we're here just to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Sometimes we need to just stop talking. Peter needs to just stop talking and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Sitting there on that mountain, he just needs to listen to what these men have to say. The question for you is, are we listening to what these men have to say? Man. Open our ears. Open our eyes to see what he has to see, what he has to say, what he has to show us. And 19 says, so we see that we are unable to enter because of unbelief. I don't want that to be any of us. Nobody in this room, we know who Jesus is. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus? And he wants us to have strange relationships where that only glue that can hold us together is Jesus. He is the best relationship. He is the one that keeps us together. Even those relationships that make no sense at all, but yet God works all things out. Our job is to open our ears and our eyes as we read, to just listen to God's word, and to share what we have learned with those who have not heard it yet, but listen first. Some of us just need to succumb to the fact that our life is never going to be complete without Jesus in it. We need to quit just worshiping God and ourselves and focus on an ever-loving Jesus. We need to surrender ourselves to something so much greater. And logic is great, but it is faith that saves us. And Jesus is knocking. He's knocking at the door, and are we listening? And the Holy Spirit is talking. And are your ears open to hear Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Your Word can penetrate our soul and clean us. I thank You that that relationship that we have in a person in Jesus Christ, that we can devote our life to it, and that it will be great. Not always easy, but we can have rest and assurance in Him. We thank You for that hope and a future complete rest that we will have someday. And we pray that You would give us the energy to hold firm to You. That You would give us the energy to not have unbelieving hearts, but to have believing hearts in the one true God through His Son and His death on the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.